Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Monday, August 29th, 2022, and very rapidly, our summer is getting away from us. It's leaving us. And we're heading into the fall season. I love the summertime. I enjoy the hot weather, the times of barbecue and by the pool. But all good things seemingly have to come to an end. And speaking of coming to an end, today I want to continue my mini-series on the last days, eschatology, end times. Last Thursday, I talked to you about what would happen at the second coming of Christ. It's Judgment Day. It's the separation of the sheep from the goats. It is the return of Christ to establish his kingdom, his millennial reign. What would happen to the believer? Will we come with him when he returns? And then those that survive the Great Tribulation period as believers will rule and reign with Christ. And we talked a little bit about the thousand-year reign. Today, I want to follow up on this teaching and talk to you about a very serious, sobering topic that we touched on last time, the fate of the unbeliever. And I'm going to be talking to you today about man's last day in God's court, or the great white throne judgment. Before I speak to you about this, I want us as believers to take this very, very seriously. When we think of the fate of the unbeliever, or the wicked, or the unrepentant, it should bring us to tears. It should move us to tears, knowing that they will spend an eternity separated from the source of life, from God himself, that they will be cast into outer darkness and suffer conscious eternal torment forever and ever. White throne judgment teaching today is about. This should spurn us and motivate us to evangelism like never before. We should plead. We should reason. We should talk to the unbeliever and to share with them the glorious relationship they can have with God and to be all they can be in Christ Jesus, but we have to still warn them of what will happen if they persist in unrepentance, if they persist in unbelief. And we recognize, of course, that God is sovereign in salvation, and yet we have a responsibility as the watchman on the wall, as the intercessor, to warn people the consequences of their decision, if you will. Now, just a little bit of context for the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of history. The people who survived the tribulation will still be in their mortal bodies. They and all children born during the millennial reign of Christ will have the responsibility to accept Christ or reject him. If those people during the millennium, and they're still in their mortal bodies, if they reject Christ, they will be sent to Hades at death. Hades is really a holding place, but it is not hell. That's very, very important. Until they will be in Hades, or this holding place, until the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, conversely, if these people that survived the tribulation, still in their mortal bodies during the millennial reign, if they accept Christ, they will eat of the tree of life and live forever, as Scripture says. Now, a little bit about Hades and the lake of fire. I want to make a distinction. Remember in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus taught about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, when the rich man died, he went to Hades, and Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom, as Jesus points out. Hades is that holding place. Here we have a visible representation of the rich man crying out in torment. He cries out to Abraham, "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue." So he's talking about it's very hot there. It's tormenting. He says, "I am in agony in this fire. Warn my family about this place of torment." Now, Hades, where the rich man was, is a holding place after death, but it is not hell or the lake of fire. All spirits are kept as they wait the final resurrection judgment. Hell is the lake of fire for the permanent final estate of the wicked. I want to talk to us today, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Great White Throne Judgment. Remember, this is after the millennial reign of Christ, after the resurrection, the first resurrection, as John points out. This is before the new heavens and the new earth. This is the context. "Then I saw," John writes, "a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire." It's eye-opening. It's sobering. I want us to hear from John MacArthur in his blog about this very eye-opening, serious situation. John writes, "This is man's last day in God's court. This day of judgment, this tribunal, this court, this trial will not be the familiar trials like those held on earth. Those on trial this day will experience a very different kind of court. There will be no debate about her innocence. There will be a prosecutor, but no defender. There will be an accuser, but no advocate. There will be an indictment, but no case for the charged. There will be a swift presentation of the convincing evidence, but no rebuttal. a testimony with no cross-examination. There will be an utterly unsympathetic judge and no jury. There will be a sentence, but no appeal. Parole in a jail with no escape. The petty courts of earth fall far short of this one. Somewhere unknown to us between heaven and earth, between the world as we know it now, and the new heaven and the new earth, this judgment will take place, and it is the last courtroom that will ever convene throughout all eternity. After this, no one will ever be tried again, and God will never again act as a judge. This is a courtroom with a final verdict for those throughout history who have refused God's offer of salvation. Remember, God said through Moses, choose you this day, life or death, the blessing or the curse. And as we look throughout history, there have been those that have heard the gospel but have not responded. There have been those that have listened, debated, argued, and rejected. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God has always given us a choice. We can choose life, or we can choose death. If we choose life, the Bible says, he who hears my words, this is what Jesus said, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me, John 5:24, has everlasting life. Has everlasting life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed from death to life. We are justified freely through grace by faith, and we receive our pardon, our forgiveness, when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again. It is a gift that we can never earn, because as non-Christians, we have always believed we could spend our life doing as good amount of as many as good works as we possibly can to earn God's righteousness or to earn God's favor as a religious person. But when we stand before the throne that I'm talking about here, the great white throne, we won't have another chance to respond, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And God will judge us by our works to demonstrate to us how far short we fall in trying to earn God's grace. The unbelieving religious person has pursued a life of these good works he thought would accommodate himself to a holy and righteous God, but in the great white throne judgment, mankind will be shown by the books, you could never earn it. And if I am put in a position to judge you by your works and what you've done, you will see clearly how very far short you fall from the standard I require, the standard of righteousness. Well, let's look a little closer at this great white throne. What are the facts? The who? Everyone who ever died without knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The what? Each person's life will be measured against God's perfect standard of holiness. When does this occur? After Jesus's millennial reign. Where? Well, we can't be sure, but it won't be in heaven or on earth, that's for sure. Why? To settle all rebellion against God's righteousness. This event involves everyone who did not accept Jesus as their Savior during their life on earth. Now, there is a difference between, of course, the Great White Throne Judgment and the judgment seat of Christ for believers. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about believers who've been justified by grace through faith in Christ. They have been raptured, taking up to heaven, and they go to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ and are evaluated. We are evaluated by how we lived our life through accepting Christ. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast, for we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works are tried at the Bema seat, and we are given rewards or loss of rewards, but not, this is not to determine our salvation. This is diametrically different than the Great White Throne Judgment. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Who judges them? Jesus. Remember John 5:22? The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Christ's righteousness has been credited to every believer as a gift. But the Great White Throne Judgment is far different. These are all who have died without a relationship with Christ. They're the spiritually dead. Their bodies are summoned up from their graves in the sea. Their souls are called from death and Hades to stand before the judge of all the earth. The group, small and great, classes of people from every kind of background, every kind of culture. I tell you this very, very soberly with tears. There will be many religious people at the Great White Throne, the philanthropists, the preachers, the miracle workers, the so-called miracle workers and lay people. Remember what Jesus said? Many will come to me on that day, this day, and say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many miracles in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, your lawbreakers. That's a frightening verse. But those that will say that to the just judge of the universe will be the religious people who have never trusted in Christ alone. They always are caring about the proclamation of, look how good I am, look how I speak for you, look what I do for you. They're pointing to themselves instead of the righteousness of Christ. They're pointing to their own accrued righteousness. So in this multitude that will stand at the Great White Throne Judgment, it's going to include Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Protestants, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians. They are professing Christians, some of them, but not possessing. They are religious people, those that believed in meditation as a means of salvation, those that believed that their good deeds would lead to eternal life, the moral, the immoral, the priest as well as the minister, the nun as well as the missionary. It's a frightening scene. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't want anyone to have to stand on that day. It is frightening when I think about it, but there are books. It says, if anyone's name was not first written, are found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There are two sets of books at the Great White Throne Judgment. The book of life, Psalm 69, verse 28, when the Lord opens the book of life and your name has been blotted out You will not spend eternity with him. Your destiny is the lake of fire. Jesus records every single sin that all non-believers have committed and will judge them according to their works. It's salvation by works. No one qualifies at the great white throne judgment. Why was their name blotted out of the book of life? Well, when you are born, your name is there in the book. But if you didn't willingly receive Christ, then your name is blotted out. It's a frightening scene. Us who are trusting in Christ, who have received the pardon, the free gift of salvation, this should motivate us to be faithful in pleading and persuading with the unbelieving to come to Christ, to cry out to them. I hope and pray that this broadcast today will motivate you to be a light in the darkness, to be unashamed, unafraid. When you think of this scene at the last day of history, man's last day in God's court, it should motivate you to be a voice of hope to the lost and to the unbelieving. I want us to hear now a song from Matt Redman, a song about God's mercy. Today is the day of salvation. That's what this song is all about. Let's listen.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me. Where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past. Your blood has hidden me. Mercy.
What a wonderful song of worship by Matt Redman, emphasizing the mercy and grace of God. But I think we need to understand something about the character of God. We talk about God as love, and that's so true, but God is holy. And the Bible is very, very clear. There is no second chance for salvation after death. The Mormons are wrong. The reincarnationists, the Hindus are all wrong. The Bible is completely accurate in every detail and very, very strong in its presentation, and it is very, very blunt and to the point, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. I pray this week you will read our text, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Let it speak to your heart about the urgency to teach and preach the gospel. And for those people that you know are unbelievers and you've been in conversation with, this should continue to inspire you and motivate you to pray earnestly for God to open their hearts up to believe the message of Christ. And so this is a wake-up call for all of us. I know I have many friends that don't know the Lord, and that is my responsibility to be bold in speaking with compassion and to pray fervently. Because as we look at this text, we recognize those that we love, those that we admire, that have said no to the gospel, it breaks us. It should cause us to weep for them, because it's that serious. For those who say, well, the book of Revelation is so difficult to understand, there are difficult parts. I admit that. But this part of the book is very clear. There's no millions of interpretations. This is very, very clear. This is the end of history. This is man's last day in God's court. And so I am praying for us to use this opportunity now to be bold and unashamed in talking to those that have hardened their hearts against the gospel. You never know that this may be the day that God opens their heart and they believe. But make no mistake, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be bold in our evangelism and show the love of Christ to the unsaved, because this is their destiny if they refuse and they won't repent and they reject the gospel. It's been a very eye-opening day here today on the Cross in the Desert, but I want you to have a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. We'll see you again on Thursday at 9:30. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you.